Well, I'm back again. My name's Daniel, and I would love to join with you in prayer. Will you join with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for what it's spoken to us this morning. We pray, Lord, that each one of us would have soft hearts to hear the message Jesus has given to us and shown to us through your word this morning. Please help me as I speak, that I might speak faithfully to it. And each one of us, that we might have ears to hear your word and to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, something we do at St. George is we work our way through books of the Bible. And we just recently went through the book of Ezekiel. Then we took a stop for 4 weeks and we looked at just what is the gospel. And now we're revisiting the book of Matthew as we work our way slowly through it. We've done 18 chapters and a half. We're working our way through the 19th chapter right now. So this is where we are. And as I read this chapter in Matthew's gospel, I was reminded of something. I was reminded of a study that was done in the USA. And in the US, what they did is they took 9 attributes of driving skills, okay, safety, how considerate you are, reverse parallel parking, all the rest of it, and they got the nation to rank themselves, you know, the best, the least, all the rest of it. And what was interesting is that, you know, if you looked at a natural distribution of how things go, 80% of people said that they belonged somewhere up here. 80% of people. Now, if you know anything about natural distribution and standard deviations and all the rest of it, I'm not a maths guy, but there's something I know, and that is that 66, let's say, percent of people are here, and this makes up the other to make around 80%, right? Now, you can correct me later if I'm wrong about that. That's okay. The point is, 80% of people belong here, and yet, according to this survey that was done, 80% of people thought they belonged up here. Isn't that interesting? I think it is very interesting. Let's see how we went at St. George's. Okay, now I haven't seen these results, so I'll be discovering them with you. When it comes to my driving on the road, I am, and 28 people among us answered this. Survey says, actually, this is very encouraging for me, by the way. Here we go, show our results. Here you go. We have a naturally distributed bell curve here that it looks like it sort of should look, right? But how interesting that, let's just blame the Americans, when they answer such a question, they put themselves all up that other end. Isn't that interesting? Up at the among the safest of drivers. Now, if you were among those that said you were safe, I'm sure it's true, okay? I'm not doubting that. But what's interesting is, I wonder how we would go if I did a different question. Don't worry, you don't have to do it right now. But if the question was, when it comes to my driving, while on the road, I'm among the most inconsiderate of drivers or among the most considerate. Now, you can feel free to answer that if you want. You've already got it open on your phone. Otherwise, don't worry about it. But here's the thing. Sociologists have seen this and they've given it a name. It actually does exist. It's a thing called illusory superiority, right? Where somehow in my brain, I think, well, when it comes to driving, I'm not the best driver, but I'm definitely better than most, okay? Now, that's a fancy word for it. Other people have called it superiority bias, okay? I'm just slightly better than everyone else. But if you're like me, just the above average effect. This is what it is, the above average effect. It applies to all sorts of things, but basically it's where I think of myself as just slightly better than everyone else, okay? Are you a moral person? You know, maybe this is why the considerate nature of driving might have been a good one to put up, but are you a moral person? Well, I'm above average. I'm no Jesus Christ. Who is? But above the average, surely. So when it comes to the afterlife, loads of people think, and I'm not saying this is you, I don't know what you think in your mind about yourself, but they think to themselves, well, if there is an afterlife, it probably goes to the above average, doesn't it? And I'm above average, and so probably goes to me. I think I'm all good. But here's the thing. Jesus, in this passage, confronts that. In this passage, he makes pretty clear, unlike what we think, it actually doesn't, the kingdom of heaven doesn't go to the above average. Actually, it goes to the weak. The kingdom welcomes the weak and confronts the self-confident. And what we'll find as we work our way through the passage, that if we do, with humility, invest our lot rather than in ourselves, but in Christ who saves, well, the return is really good. It yields a great return. Well, what does it mean that Jesus welcomes the weak? The passage opens with a scene of people bringing young children to Jesus. They want him to lay his hands upon them and to pray for them. And I don't know if you noticed this as we were reading it or if you've heard this story before from the Bible, but the passage says, and it's on your outlines if you've got it there in front of you, in verse 13, or if you have the red Bibles, it's there in verse 13, that the disciples rebuke them. They rebuke the people who are bringing these children. Now, why is that the case? Why is it that the disciples are rebuking people who are bringing their children for it? No reason is given. I think we can sort of only guess, but human nature is pretty universal, isn't it? I wonder if it is something like, well, let the grown-ups get on with the show. Can we just get the kids maybe watching Netflix over there while we listen to the teacher, to the great teacher? They're getting in the way. I can't hear him. Look, this is useless what he's doing with these young children. I need to be here in the prominent. Let the grown-ups get on with the show. But Jesus says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. So if we miss anything else this morning, if you don't hear anything else, notice that there's a wrong attitude that Jesus rejects, which would hinder children from taking their place in the kingdom. So application, if a child comes and they want to follow Jesus, they want to hear from Jesus, to learn from him, wants Jesus to be their king, let's not ourselves be the obstacle in their way. So I think it's great that at St. George's, in the context of our gathering, we have a kids' talk. We get all the kids to come up the front. And for some, it might be a bit annoying, maybe. They're making a bit more noise. They're all in the middle here. What's going on? I was in a church once that did make a complaint that the carpet was being worn out by the children. And someone else got up. This is at one of those sort of vestry meeting type things. And so they made a movement. We move that, you know, the children don't come in so they don't ruin the carpet. The next person got up and said, I move that a motion of thanks to God that we have so many children that they're ruining the carpet. Here's the thing. I think it's great because it shows us and reminds us that the children are part of the kingdom. And they're right up front. I love, it was my daughter up the front reading the Bible with us. And I think it's great that I've seen other young people as well up the front reading the Bible out of the mouth of babes. God's name is praised. Isn't that great? You know, it's interesting that we could have them do everything next door. But I think it's great that we demonstrate in some way, in a way that's good and orderly, children are a part of the kingdom. And you know, there's two ways actually that we can hinder a child from coming to faith or trusting in Jesus. One is hindering them, saying, no, you're not welcome. What's the other way? Well, what do you notice about the grown-ups? Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place their hands on them and pray for them. We've got to recognize the role that we play as the grown-ups in the lives of young people. Now, you might be married, you might be divorced, you might have children of your own, you might never have had children, you might be a grandparent, you might be an uncle or an aunt, but there's some relationship that you have with young people, either here at St. George's or perhaps in your community. And I think it's interesting that people brought their children to come to know Jesus. And we all have a role to play in that. So let's not hinder our young people, either by stopping them from coming when they want, or being the hindrance before there's even the desire. We have a great role in bringing children to come to know Jesus. What a great opportunity we have. Look at what he says. Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. What do you think it means that the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these? What are such as these like, these children? There's all sorts of things that we could say, I think. I wonder what comes to your mind when you think what a child is like versus a grown-up. You know, children are trusting of their parents. Perhaps they also have that wonder and imagination that's so easy to lose as soon as you pay your first power bill. You realize everything is just all work and taxes and mortgages. A child who's only known a life of provision. What does a child do? They wake up in the morning and breakfast is prepared. You know, the worst thing they've got to do is get their clothes on for the day. And look, that's a battle, okay? But also a child knows they're not able to defeat the strong man. I'll just put up this. Who's read The Little Prince before? It's a French novel or short story for children that I've tried to read a bunch of times. And even though it's for kids, I never finish it. The idea basically is this: children have this imagination that grown-ups tend to stifle. That's the point of the book. And I think that's partly what's going on here. But I think more than that is actually the nature of being a child in the world is that they know that someone else is doing everything for them and they just receive it. Now, I remember being a child, my dad took me to an island. We were paddling in a boat. We went to this island in a tiny, tiny, tiny little island. And when we were walking on the island, I was about 3 years old, these people start walking towards us. And picture yourself as a three-year-old seeing these people walking towards you in army camouflage pants, okay, cargo pants and everything. That was enough for me to know that these were soldiers in the army who were coming to take us away. I think they were just teenagers who were looking to frolic, I don't know. But I was so frightened. And so what did I do as a three-year-old? I just hid behind my dad's leg. And I knew he would keep me safe. And he did. He just said, hey, how's it going? And then they moved on. In this context, children, they're weak. They can't really make a contribution. A child just needs to trust that they'll be taken care of. And Jesus, when he's saying, the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these, it's that kind of humility that he's looking for. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these, belongs to the weak, those who come to Jesus and say, I've got nothing in my hand, and simply receive what Jesus has to give. And so Jesus gives, places his hands upon them. And look at verse 16. As he does this, these two stories are connected. Notice what it says in verse 16. Just then a man coming up to Jesus. After Jesus goes off, a man comes. And he says to him, the man, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? So we're at our second point. The kingdom confronts the self-confident. You know, it's a really difficult skill to learn, and I'm still learning it. I'm not very good at it. Kat, my wife, is, I think, better at this than me. But it's understanding what lies behind a person's question. You know, so Kat sees me taking another handful of fruit chocks from the cupboard, and she says, oh, are you having a second handful? Now, you all know what she means, don't you, behind the question. And I know too. And so I think, will I put them back? Well, they're in my hand already. So I eat them. But, you know, the idea is, no, I have to watch my weight, you know, whatever the case may be. There's all sorts of things like this we can put our finger on, can't we? But what's the question behind the question that this young man is asking? What must I do to get eternal life? Well, at first it might not seem clear, but Jesus jumps the gun. Why do you ask me about what is good? there is only one who is good. Now, if you want eternal life, keep the commandments. If you're asking whether you are good enough, which seems to be the question behind the question, isn't it? Am I good enough? Please tell me I'm good enough. Don't bother. What does Jesus say? There is only one who is good. Only one who is good. That one is God. Way back in Leviticus 19, which is a book early in the Bible, the Israelites are heading into the promised land. And as they're entering into the promised land, God says to them, I'm going to live with you as your God, and you're going to live with as my people in the same space. Now, as you go in, he says, be holy as I am holy. There it is. Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And in the bit just before, he says, the people that were in the land before you, uses extreme language, it says the land vomited them out because they weren't able to do this. And then what God does is he lists a whole bunch of commands illustrating here's what it means to be holy. And these commands that are listed there are actually some of the same ones that Jesus lists in Matthew 19. And right in the middle is this one that says, love your neighbor as yourself. I think it's interesting. Here's what a lot of people don't understand about what eternal life is in the new creation. It's this holy God described as a consuming fire. That's why I've got an image like that up on the screen. Coming as God to dwell in the midst of his people. Can I handle that? What might that be if I expand my imagination to think of God as a consuming fire, pure in holiness, and me thinking I can dwell with that in my midst? If I'm not pure and holy, just see what happens. But Jesus plays the game and he says, look, if you want to enter life and you want to prove yourself, fine, keep the commands. And he starts listing them because he says, well, which ones? Well, obviously all of them, but here we go. He lists them. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. And just so you know, personally, I'm already disqualified just from this list, okay? Not the murder one. So don't worry about that, but not the adultery one either, okay? But I won't let you just think about it. Yes, I've lied, okay? And also as a young boy, I've stolen as well, and I've repented of that. But I'm disqualified just from this list. But here's the climactic bit. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I've kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Look at the confidence of this young man. All this I have kept. So what's behind the question? He's looking for Jesus' affirmation. Jesus lists a bunch of stuff and he says, yep, I'm good. I've kept all of these. Have you heard of the Dunning-Kruger effect? Okay, Dunning-Kruger effect. Here it is up on the screen. This is confidence, okay? And this is, you know, time studying a thing, okay? And this person seems to be right up here. Okay, this is the man. All these I have kept. What the Dunning-Kruger effect is it's basically like you've learned, who's tried to learn a language? Anybody here in the room? Okay, I've tried to learn a language. I've tried to learn Mandarin. And let me tell you, I, you know, learned a few things and I'm like, ni hao, ni hao. Wo heng gao xing ren shi ni. Oh, well, I can speak Mandarin. This is amazing. I'm on top of the world. I cannot wait until I go to China or Taiwan or watch my favorite news program in Mandarin, and then I watch it and I go, oh, I am awful. I'm in the valley of despair. I know nothing. And then what happens is we slowly, slowly creep upwards as we slowly get better at the thing. But the whole time we think, I know nothing. And if you know anybody who's an expert in their field, what do they say? Often they say, oh, I just don't know anything about this. I just don't know anything. I'm awful. Meanwhile, you are in awe of everything that they know. This young man is right up here. He's right up here. All these I have kept. Okay, he's about to get right down into the valley of despair in 2 seconds flat because Jesus is going to explain everything he doesn't know. All these I have kept, says the young man. What do I still lack? Well, that's the wrong one, so I'll just keep this up. Jesus answered, it's in verses 20 to 22 on your outlines. If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. What does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? If you think about it for a moment or two, you'll recognize it's so much bigger than we could imagine. Especially if you have great wealth. Because great wealth means you've accumulated lots for yourself, which is fantastic. But if I am going to love someone as myself, I'm going to want them to have everything that I have. Have it. It's yours. That's hard. That's hard. And the more you have, the harder it is. And I'll admit to you, I want to live in the 4-bedroom house more than I want any of you to live in it. And when my kids grow up and leave, I want to keep living in it. Okay? That's just the reality. And then comes that famous phrase from Jesus about the camel and the eye of the needle. It's harder for a rich person, or easier for a camel to enter through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because the wealthy person has got used to investing in themselves and enjoying the results. And Jesus is saying it's hard when you're wealthy to love others like yourself because you've got just so much more to lose. But here's the thing we can miss. We can think this is all about wealth and rich people. And we can go, well, I'm okay because I'm not that wealthy. But it's not just hard for the rich person. It's impossible for every person. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, well, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. See, the disciples are thinking, a rich person, they can afford all the sacrifices, they can give to the charities, they can organize. If they can't enter life, then who can? And Jesus makes it clear, you can't. There really is meaning to these words. With man, it is impossible. Impossible. Given God's nature as holy and our nature as sinful beings, the answer is no one can. So there are two ways to heaven. One, be good enough. You're not good enough. With man, it is impossible. Or number two, like a child, just let God take care of you. Just come to him. With God, all things are possible. What the difference is it's taking reliance from me and placing my reliance in Jesus and just recognizing he's the one. He's the one that can get me there. So I want to say, if you've come here to say, and you're now feeling like you're at the bottom of the Dunning-Kruger effect, fantastic, that's good. The worst thing would be if you were still feeling like you're at the top, battling out illusory superiority, okay? But to whom does the kingdom belong to? It belongs to people like children, nothing in their hands to bring. So if you are at the bottom of that Dunning-Kruger effect, then you're probably in the right place for God to start working with you. So I say, well, let me give you eternal life. How has God made it possible, if all things are possible with God? Well, Jesus lived the life, the one that you were meant to live, the holy life. Jesus lived it. And Jesus died the death that you were meant to die, the criminal's death. And united to him when we say, I'm sorry for the sin that I've committed, but thank you for living the life I was meant to live, dying the death I was meant to die. Please forgive me for my sin. Then united, you are united with Christ. What's his becomes yours, and what was yours becomes his. How good is that? United to him, your sins are forgiven, and you're given a gift of the restored, resurrected life, able to live the life that Jesus lives, because you're united with him. So why not make today the day? Why not make today the day? Because with nothing in your hand to bring, if you throw your lot into Jesus, it yields a really great return. And I realize this is a cheesy last point, the shortest of all the points, but it is also true. So I left it in there. In the last section, Peter asks, he says, well, Jesus, I left everything to follow you. So dot, dot, dot. And you know what's interesting? I'm so used to Jesus slamming Peter after he asks something. And then I'm waiting for Jesus to say, well, Peter, you're wrong. But actually, Jesus says, yes, Peter. He says, you have left everything and followed me. And don't you worry. There's going to be great return. You will be seated on the thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel in the new creation. But then he goes further. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Why? I mean, let's just go to the vastly superior children's talk we saw this morning. Why? Because our hands are stuck in the jar. We think this is where it's at. And we find it very hard to let go and to let God have his way in our life. Here's what we've got to understand. You can choose to invest your life and your resources in whatever you like. I used to help run the strategy for this retirement investment company called Challenger Financial. Maybe you've heard of them, maybe you haven't. But their big focus was annuities. And we ran this ad called Paper, which is all about, you know, retirement on paper looks great, but only if you've invested in the right way. And what we wanted was everyone to buy annuities, which was fantastic because there was a financial crisis at the time. You could run whatever you like. People would buy annuities. But the hardest challenge we had in terms of strategy, communication strategy, was to convince people to organize their finances earlier and to actually save for retirement and actually invest in retirement. In our case, yeah, we wanted you to buy an annuity. And the reason it was so hard was this thing that sociologists call present bias. Present bias, which is easy enough to understand. I'll give stronger weight to payoffs in the present that are here and now at the expense of future ones, right? Retirement is so far away, people would say. Retirement is one thing. What about eternity? What about eternity? It may seem like a long way off. I don't know if it's still set up in the foyer, but we had set up there a little bit of a photo wall set up because someone among us died in the last little while. Her name was Pat Michael, and she was 103 when she died. For her, eternity was always a long way off, but her investment was in the kingdom. My father died at 65. And you may have heard in the news, perhaps you're up with the news or not, but someone who was a public figure, like him, hate him, I'm not worried about the content, but he died publicly at 31 in front of a sea of people. The reality is this might seem a long way off, but then it won't be. It'll be here. And here is the promise, 100 times as much and then eternal life. That's the return on investment. I think about my own life. I have a global family and an extended family right here. If I'm hungry, and if you're hungry, in the freezer, in the kitchen over there, there are meals in the freezer that you can take. I know there are people among us here at St. George's who have been kicked out of their home, and their whole family with teenage children needed somewhere to stay, and they were given accommodation for free for a year, right? Maybe more. I can't remember exactly how long. You have 100 times the family and then eternal life. That's the return on investment. And people often get this story in the Bible maybe not quite right. They think Jesus is saying getting into heaven is hard if you're rich, so don't be rich. But actually, If you think that we've missed the point, if we missed that Jesus said, no, it's actually impossible for everyone. And the point he's making is come like a child and receive grace. In fact, if you're a Christian, you might want to be a really good employee. And if you're a really good employee, because the Bible talks about being a good worker, then you're probably going to get a higher paycheck, and that's going to amount to more money in the bank. What changes if you're a Christian is to whom you believe that money belongs. You go from thinking it's mine to thinking, well, I'm a steward of this good gift that God has given me. You'll find yourself to be more generous. You'll be in partnership with incredible gospel projects. And if you're a Christian who goes into politics, you'll want to be the best politician, the like of which the world has never seen the like of which. But if you wind up with more power than before, you'll be recognizing to whom that power belongs and why it's been given to you. So in a manner of speaking, you'll hold loosely to the things of this world, recognizing, like a child, they've been given to you. Because your investment is in the life to come. And the effect of that is, well, it's a good and beautiful thing to be a Christian and to be in Christian community. So what I ask everyone here to reflect on as I go and sit down, the kingdom belongs to such as these. Not the self-confident, but those who come to Jesus saying, like a child, I've just got nothing to give. Thank you for giving me everything that I need for life and health and godliness, for life eternal. So let's pray and ask that God is going to help us to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we're thankful that it shows us that we don't have to have the pressure on ourselves to be good enough. We simply need to trust in Jesus, who has done everything so that we can be forgiven and given life eternal. In his name, amen.